This is pretty much regarding the tzaddik we're talking about, the holy tzemach tzaddik from Lubavitch. This is pretty much like the calm before the storm, because his chassidus is so profound and so deep and so difficult, and different subjects that we're going to study from his svarim. So these first few weeks where we're talking about his life, it's just preparing us for getting into the teachings that around Pesach time, maybe following Pesach, but to start to learn, to begin learning the Derech Mesosech and different pieces of his Sefer or Torah. So we've been talking about the life of the Tzemach Tzedek, and we're at the point where he has now been, he's finally consented to being the Nasi, to being the prince, which is the Chabad term for the Rebbe, for the Tzaddik, for the Admor. And so tonight we're going to spend some time discussing some of the major activities of the Tzemach Tzedek once he became Rebbe. And one of the most fascinating episodes in the history of Chassidus, which is the council that met in Petersburg, in which the Tzemach Tzedek played a major role, which we'll talk about a little bit later. First of all, when the Tzemach Tzedek, when Rabbi Menachem Mendel became Rebbe, the first thing he did was to establish a large yeshiva in Lubavitch. In the beginning, now remember that by this point already, at the time of his father-in-law, Rabbi Dov Ber, the Mittler Rebbe, the Chabad Chassidus had moved from Liozhnet, from the place of the Baal Tanya, to Lubavitch. The Tzemach Tzedek established a very large yeshiva. In the beginning, he himself said the shiurim every day. I don't think it's necessary to remark, we already have spoken about that the Tzemach Tzedek was considered to be among the leading gaonim, the leading scholars of the generation, and there was nothing that he enjoyed as much as giving a shiur and learning. Nigla and Gemara. And in the beginning he was doing this, learning with the top bachurim, with the top students in the yeshiva. But after some time it became impossible for him to take care of the chatzir, of the courtyard, so to speak, chassidim, and at the same time to administer the needs of the yeshiva. So he gave over the position of Rosh Yeshiva to his son, Rabbi Saul Noach, who was also an extraordinary Talmud Chacham. And as the yeshiva grew, the branches were established in different towns in Russia, Dubrovna, Liozny, Kalisk, Yanovich, and other places where Lubavitchy yeshivas opened up. And it's interesting, many people try to say that the modern concept of Lubavitch outreach is something that has only the work of the last Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. It's not true. From its very beginning, certainly from the time of the Tzemach Tzedek, Chabad was different in this respect, and we'll see this more and more as we go through the discussions, that Lubavitch was always of the opinion, not tefillin campaigns and all of that. That of course is a much more recent innovation. But as far as opening up yeshivas and trying to reach out to Jews and even the smallest communities in the Ukraine and in Russia and White Russia, that was something that was started really at the time of the Tzemach Tzedek. So the yeshivas were opened up in these places, in which the vast majority of time in the yeshivas of the Tzemach Tzedek was spent learning Gemara in the traditional Lifshitz sense. Keep in mind that Lubavitch is a Lifshitz Chassidus. The Chassidim were from Lithuania. Lithuania was saturated with this feeling of with the importance of Torah learning. And the Torah learning is the most important aspect of a person's life. The Tanya, let me read you a sentence from the fifth chapter of the Tanya, from his grandfather. Hine halacha zu hi chachmasa ritzono shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Halacha is the chachma, is the wisdom and the rotzen and the will of Hashem. Sha'ala ritzono, that for whatever reason, it is Hashem's will. That it was Hashem's will that if Reuven, an imaginary name, that if an imaginary person, if Reuven claims so and so, and Shimon claims so and so, and the psak din, the ruling in halacha comes out to be so and so, v'af im lo hayiv lo yiyah hador v'hazeli olam, lo v'lo mishpat al tanish t'viyaseilu. The Tanya writes, even if this kind of a case never has happened or would never will happen, and whenever you're learning Gemara, you'll you'll come up with these, you'll meet up with these situations of, you know, that'll never happen, that never will happen. Mikol Mokom, the Tanya writes, Me'ach Shekach Ola Britzon V'chach Moshesh Kol Hashem Baruch Hu. Since it arose in the mind of Hashem, She'im Yiton Zekach V'Zekach Yepsakach, that if Ruvain says this and Shimon says that, that the psak, that the din, the law is so, Harei Kishodom Yodeo Masik B'Sichlo Psak Zekah Halocha Aruch of Mishnah Zu Gemara Poskim. So when a person's mind becomes attached to that ruling in the Mishnah, in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, in the Poskim, in the Shulchan Aruch, Harei Zemasig V'Toyfes B'Sichlo Ritzona V'Chachmol Shul Kadosh Baruch Hu. At that moment, your mind is grasping and is attached to the will, the Ratzon, the desire, and the Chochmah and the wisdom of Hashem Himself. And from the very beginning, the Tzemach Tzedek continued in the ways of his grandfather. And here it's interesting to note, again, this is not something which is generally discussed in the historical records of Lubavitch. But whereas the Baal HaTanya's great emphasis was on revealed Torah, on Gemara, and Chassidus was not taught to the masses. Generally, we understand that at the time of the Baal HaTanya, that deeper classes in Chassidus were taught only to select students. The masses of people were taught, in addition to Gemara and Mishnayis and so on, and Chumash, Rashi, they were learning the traditional Svarim, which means the Chovas HaLevavos and so on. The traditional works of ethics, Tzenerana, the women would say Tzenerana. Chassidus was not taught to masses, in general, it was not taught to stamp to anybody. That's also a much more recent innovation. After the Baal HaTanya passed away, the Mittler Rebbe, the Rebbe of Dov Be'er, concentrated much more on the teaching of Chassidus and Kabbalah. When the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe, who we're discussing now, Rebbe Menachem Mendel Schneerson, Rebbe Menachem Mendel of Lubavitch, when he became Rebbe, he returned once more to emphasizing more than the Chassidus, to emphasizing the regular curriculum of Gemara and of Halacha, and so on. And he established in all shuls, shiurim, on all levels, mishnais, and Ein Yankov, Jews who were not able to learn Gemara, they would learn the Ein Yankov, meaning the Agadah to the stories of the Gemara, and so on. And he had a special rule that in all of the Lubavitcher communities, of which there were dozens, in all of the communities of Lubavitch, time was set between Mincha and Maariv. You didn't have Mincha, then 2 minutes later Maariv, even 10 minutes later Maariv. There was a shir between Mincha and Maariv. A shir in learning. There were different shiurim. That was the shul would break up. There would be a table that would be for Mishnayis, a table for Gemara, a table for Ein Yankov. And there was a big break between Mincha and Maariv. Keep in mind that in those days, once it got dark, that was pretty much it for the night. I mean, business was no longer being conducted. That was it. So the Mincha Maariv meant it was time either to learn or to go to sleep. So the Tzemach Tzedek established shiurim, that there had to be, there were shiurim between Mincha and Maariv. Besides the actions that were taken in terms of learning, the Tzemach Tzedek established a council of 5 zakenim, of 5 of the elders of the Chassidim. Each one of these was famous in his own right as being a goyin, a tzaddik, a genius, and a tzaddik. The names of Moshe Lemaislitz, Rabbi Baruch Mordechai Eitinger, Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac from Hommel, and Rabbi Hillel Peritzer, Rabbi Peretz Chaim. These tzaddikim were established in this council to go out. Now here, again, you get a taste of a preview of what was going to come up much later with the present Lubavitcher Rebbe and with his father-in-law. The Tzemach Tzedek sent these 5 tzaddikim to different areas of Russia. They were basically sent to conquer Russia. A shlichus. This was the first shlichus of Lubavitch. They were sent to different areas in order to establish minyanim and shiurim. And we know that generally for the summer, June, July, and August, depending when Rosh Hashanah would come out, so we know that these 5 tzaddikim would divide up basically the Ukraine and white Russia, and they would go to different villages and give special shiurim and speak to the Jews about tznius, about their clothing, and provide certain guidelines and horos, halachas about how the Jews should live. They would take care of differences that were there, disputes that were between individuals regarding money. They would give brachas and so on. This was a very, very, very vital part of the work of the Tzemach Tzedek to strengthen the small villages that until that time were pretty much neglected. The villages were neglected. So now the villages are being strengthened by the work of the Tzemach Tzedek. I told you already a few weeks ago that one of the greatest koiches of the Tzemach Tzedek that he received from his grandfather was organization. He was absolutely a chiddush in that area of organization. So we know that during this time, that Tzemach Tzedek, a short time after he became Rebbe, he began to buy large areas of land, of countryside. He began to buy with money that he didn't use any of the money that he received. They had thousands of people coming to him for brachas, and they would give money with a kvittel. And he didn't use that money for himself. He lived in a very, very humble way, in a very, very humble way. But he used money to buy sections of land, and these sections of land he would then give for free to groups of Hasidim. He would give for free. Not only would he give for free, he would use additional funds to provide them all with farming equipment and what they needed to build like a moshavot, to build a moshav. And farming communities developed. The Tsar, although he hated the Jews, he was very, very excited about this plan because he felt that it was this way the Jews would be brought out of the larger cities, and he wanted that. He also felt that the Jews would not be taking from the government, because they would establish their own independent communities, which the Tzemach Tzedek was trying to do. And this way, the Tzemach Tzedek took thousands of impoverished Jews, used money instead of building for himself a chotzer, a palace, like unfortunately some of the rabbis did. I mean, they had their own cheshbonis, but he didn't use the money for that. He used the money to build hundreds of little kibbutzim, yishuvim in Russia, with the approval and the support of the Tsar. The support of the Tsar. Not because he loved Jews, but because he hated Jews. And he wanted to get the Jews out, get them out and throw them out in the country. They shouldn't have to be, depend upon the government for anything. And not only did he establish these communities, but there was a law that if you applied for a little piece of farming land from the Tzemach Tzedek, the rule was that the Balabas had to take off a certain amount, a couple of months a year to learn. And every year, for 2 or 3 months, those Balabatim were not allowed, that was the condition that they signed, they were not allowed to be involved with their business, and they received stipends from the Tzemach Tzedek, and he sent Rabbonim to all these little Yishuvim, and there was Shiurim, and they were learning, and this is how they went for years and years. The Tzemach Tzedek Mamish gave life to thousands of Jews in this way. This brings us to one of the real fascinating episodes in Chassidus, not just in Chabad Chassidus, but in Chassidus in general. This was a major victory for the Chassidic movement. Now, there's an entire book that's written about this subject, and I don't want to go into the details, just some fascinating points about the conflict between the Tzemach Tzedek and the Haskalah movement. Between the years 1828 and 1838, Tav Kuf Pei Ches and Tav Kuf Sadik Ches, between those years, the Maskilim, the secular Jews, they weren't just secular, they had a program to secularize the Jews. The Maskilim of Poland and Lithuania began to campaign throughout Russia and parts of Poland on behalf of the Enlightenment, which meant that hundreds of thousands of simple believing Jews were exposed at that time to it's not a question of taking a course in mathematics, to concepts, to beliefs that were opposed to Torah, they were opposed to our beliefs, to Emunah, and this campaign was led by Dr. Lilienthal, who was the head of the Maskilim, the head of the Enlightenment movement in Riga, in Latvia, in Russia. And many of the Jews were, many families were destroyed, many of the young people were drawn to the Haskalah, and this is well known to all of you. These were very Tamimistic people, and they generally, the Jews in the villages were very Tamimistic, were very simple, and very trusting, and many of them believed that this was going to ingratiate them with the Russian government, and they were going to achieve greater financial stability, and life was going to become better, and so on. And the Maskilim spent millions and millions of dollars at that time, the beginning of the 19th century, to work their way into the Tsar HaHaskalah. There was the Ministry of Education in Russia. And the Maskilim had connections, as Dr. Lilienthal had many friends and connections, and a lot of sheikhed money, a lot of bribes were taking place for the Jewish Maskilim to work their way into the Ministry of Education. And what did he want, is Dr. Lilienthal and the rest of the Maskilim? They wanted one thing. What they wanted was that Jews should be obligated, all yeshivas should be obligated to offer a half-a-day program in secular studies. And the idea was that this way the Jews would become self-sufficient, they would be able to lift themselves out of poverty, and they would be able to assimilate and to integrate into the Russian society and Russian culture instead of being a sore in the eye of the Russian people, instead of holding on to their ridiculous customs and traditions, that by being secularized and by receiving a secular education, we're not talking about someone going to a class in Torah or in Yeshiva University or Stern College. We're talking about a very sophisticated program to secularize Orthodox Jews and to take them away from their emunah, to take them away from faith. And this Dr. Lilienthal was admired by the Russians. He was a brilliant person. He was a scientist, and he was invited to give many, many lectures. And during these years, 1828 to 1838, the Maskilim were becoming increasingly powerful, and many, many religious people were drifting away from Yiddishkeit as a result of their work. In those days, the followers of the Tzemach Tzedek, the followers of the Chassidim, of Chabad Chassidim, and other Chassidim in Russia, in general, their main shtadlonis, in other words, the main connections that they had with the Russian government were not in the Tsar, was not in the office, the Misrad HaHaskalah, was not in the Ministry of Education. It was in the Ministry of Finances. That's where the Jews were trying to, that's where the Chassidim were trying to make inroads. Again, since the Tzemach Tzedek was trying to buy property, Tzemach Tzedek established many connections, and millions of rubles were being given to pay off officials in the Russian government, so that the Jews would be able to establish their little communities. So, at this time, the Tzemach Tzedek began to instruct his Chassidim, particularly the wealthier ones, to try to make contacts in the Ministry of Education, in the Russian Ministry of Education, and he instructed them to spread the word that the Chassidim were not opposed in principle. The Chassidim were not opposed to secular subjects. That wasn't really true, but in principle, the Chassidim were not opposed to the study of secular subjects. However, they felt that this should not be offered This should be offered as an option to those Jews who are interested in pursuing secular subjects, but this should not be something that should be imposed upon all the Jews in the villages and the towns, but it should be optional. And he said, and he said that we believe also in education, we believe in higher education, and the Jews are definitely all in favor of progress in science and mathematics. But why should the villagers and the simple Jews who have simple faith in God and who are observant Jews and so on, why should they be forced to attend universities, and why should they be forced to give up the study of Torah to a great extent by allowing the secular teachers to come to the schools? You have to keep in mind that in Europe, secular schools, my father described to me, it was in Hungary, what it meant to go, it was a law, it was in Czechoslovakia, Hungary, it was a law that you had to attend secular school, which meant that you had to have beatings and indoctrinations. The Jewish boys were not allowed to wear yarmulkes. In class, they were forced to attend on Yontif, and if my father remembers being beaten up on Yontif all the time, because none of the Jewish boys would pick up a pen or a pencil on Yontif. The teachers were vile, obscene anti-Semites whose only goal was to spread the ideology, whether it be of the revolution or of communism. This is the kind of education the Jews were receiving. This is together with math and science. So the problem was that at that time the Tsar hated the Jews, and he particularly hated Kabbalah and Hasidus. He hated mysticism, the Tsar. So it was not a good time for the Hasidim. So this, listen to what developed. Lilienthal, the leader of the Maskilim, was friendly with the Minister of Education, and he suggested to the Minister of Education that in order that we'd be able to proceed with this program of secularizing the Jews, of civilizing the Jews, in order to come up with this, in order to be able to continue with the solution to the Jewish problem. So Lilienthal suggested that a committee led by himself, by Lilienthal, would go to all the villages and towns, would make this trip throughout the Russian Jewish communities to see and to visit the Gedolei Yisrael, to visit the rabbis and the leaders of the Jews, to see what steps should actually be taken to implement this plan of secularization, of the Enlightenment, of the Haskalah. And he received a budget to do this, and he received permission. And Lilienthal went with a large group of his assistants and followers to little villages and towns throughout Russia, and he discovered that for the most part, they were completely attached either to the Rosh Yeshiva, among the Misnagdim, to the Rabbanim, to the Rosh Yeshiva, and by the Chassidim, that they were attached to the Tzaddikim, to the Rebbes, and he returned very discouraged, Lilienthal. He was very worried. And he felt, now this was his next suggestion, he felt that it was necessary, and I'm sorry for boring you with historical details, but we need some background. Lilienthal felt that you can't ignore the rabbis and you can't ignore the Rosh Yeshivas. You just can't, because the Jews trusted the even non-religious Jews. If you went into a typical home in Lithuania of a non-religious Jew, you might see, I'm talking about the turn of the century, you might have seen a picture of Lenin, and you'd see a picture of Rabbi Yitzchok Chanan from Kovno on the wall. You'd see on the same wall a picture of, you know, and by the Chassidim Ein Maladaber, there's nothing to talk about. The Jews, on the whole, for thousands of years, trusted and were led by Tzaddikim, by Rosh Yeshivas and Rabbanim. For better or for worse, these were their leaders. And Lilienthal realized, intelligently, that you can't just ignore this. Something has to be done to appeal to their leaders or to do something within the leadership. So he suggested that a major meeting take place. The site that would take place was in St. Petersburg. And to the meeting there should be invited a leader of the Maskilim, a leading businessman, a leading soicher, and a leading Rav, Rosh Yeshiva, and the leading Tzaddik, Rebbe, of the Chassidim. And what happened was it took basically a year to work this out. This was like a summit meeting. This was in all the Russian newspapers. This was carried every day in the Russian newspapers. This was the major event, a major event. This was the possibility of solving the Jewish problem. So who were the people that were chosen to represent the Chassidim? Was the Tzemach Tzaddik from Lubavitch. To represent the Misnagdim was Rabbi Yitzchak Volozhiner, the son of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner.
My question is, how, in other words, you're saying by this point that Tzemach Tzaddik was recognized as primus inter pares among all the Hasidic rabbis in
the Ukraine? Absolutely. Unquestionably. In terms of his following and his impact, and the respect that he had, the admiration that he had from the Russians, there's no question about it. There's no question about it. I mean, at this time, so the Rabbi Yitzchak Volozhiner, the son of the famous Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, Rabbi Yitzchak Volozhiner was going to represent the Misnagdim, the Rosh Yeshivas and the Rabbanim. Then there was a very, very wealthy man, Rabbi Yisrael Halpern from Berdichev, who was going to be the representative of the businessmen. It was the wealthiest Jew in Russia, this Yisrael Halpern. And then the leader of the Maskilim was going to be a man, also a brilliant individual by the name of Bezalel Stern, Bezalel's turned from Odessa. And these were the people who were going to be chosen. Now, in the year 1843, it's before all of this, actually, it's a year before any of these decisions were made. The Chassidim noticed that the Tzemach Tzedek was behaving in a very different way. Most of the year, before all of this was announced, the Tzemach Tzedek spent pretty much alone in his room. And the Chassidim saw that in general he was working on something in davening. He was very, very much involved. And he had mentioned to the Chassidim at the beginning of the year, that his grandfather, the Balatanya, had appeared to him in a dream and had told him that there was a very difficult year ahead. It was going to be a very difficult year. And on Erev Hashanah, and on Tzom Gedalia, he sent a special messenger to the grave of his mother, who we spoke a great deal about, the Dvar Leah's grave in Liozhny. And we know that the messenger, we have the exact nusach of what, the exact text of the Kvitl, that the Tzemach Tzedek sent with a messenger who immediately copied down his notebook. I don't know whether he was supposed to look at it or not, but he went with this. I don't know whether he was supposed to publicize to look at it. He was supposed to, I suppose, daven it at the grave, but I don't know whether it was, but we have a nusach. The nusach reads as follows. The Tzemach Tzedek wrote in this little note to his mother, to be taken to his mother's grave. Anshe Berlin Misgabrim. The people of Berlin, of the Enlightenment, are becoming stronger. Now this is before any of this was told. Any of these things happened that I mentioned a few moments ago. Anshe Berlin Misgabrim, Hagzeira Muchonel Hisparasem. There is a decree that is about to take place. Atzosam Lahazman Rabbonim Shiaskimwal Al Hatzosayim. The Tzemach Tzedek wrote, before any of this was known to anyone, that the Maskilim are about to invite Rabbonim who are going to be forced to agree with their. Who are going to be forced to agree to their proposals. And he wrote, Bein kach u bein kach. He wrote to his mother, either way, this way or that way, Bein kach u bein kach, Bein im echya, whether I will live. And then he wrote, Bein u bein v'chulu, and whether, etc., meaning whether I will die. Ho ili laleches lahecha lavicha. I beg of you to please go in Shemayim to the chamber of your father, to the Balatanya. Umisri lo yizbakishos si lo irachmim shi yizbatlo hagaseiris. And please awaken the tefillos of the Balatanya in Shemayim to have these decrees annulled. Vim hinini zoicha, and if I am worthy, the Tzemach Tzedek wrote, yihirotzun shi yizbatlo al yodi. May it be that I will be responsible to bring about the annulment of these decrees. So this is the kvittel, the note that the Tzemach Tzedek sent on Erev Hashanah and then again on Tzom Gedalia to his mother's grave, when the suggestion for the committee only was made actually in the month of Adar, in the middle of March. So already on Tzom Gedalia, Rosh Hashanah, the Tzemach Tzedek saw that this was going to happen, and then once it was announced. So we have a beautiful Torah from the Tzemach Tzedek that he said that year at the Suda of the night of the seventh day of Pesach. So a few lines, let me read it to you. This is from the Tzemach Tzedek as this is all unfolding the seventh night of Pesach. The Tzemach Tzedek said the following: Shvi Shal Pesach Rosh Hashanah L'Mesiris Nefesh. We're coming up to the Yontif. Shvi Shal Pesach. The Tzemach Tzedek said the seventh day of Pesach is the Rosh Hashanah of self-sacrifice. Is the Rosh Hashanah of Mesiris Nefesh. Kishemosar Moshe Rabbeinu al v'sholem es maimer Hashem es baruch darbel b'nei Yisrael v'yiso. When Moshe Rabbeinu gave over the command of Hashem, speak to the Jewish people, speak to b'nei Yisrael v'yiso, and let them go. They should go. Kofatz miyad nachshon ben aminodav liyom. The Koach Shal Mesiris Nefesh, Nachshon ben Aminadav from Shevet Yehuda, jumped into the ocean with great Mesiris Nefesh, with great self-sacrifice. Vehine, Giluyei Shvi Shal Pesachem Atzmiim, Bebchines Yisus D'Leila. This is for those who are in the shul. We talk about this very often in the talks and the shiurim, that the seventh day of Pesach, what's unusual, what is different about the seventh day of Pesach, is that according to the Zohar, on the seventh day of Pesach, the midah of Hashem, the characteristic, the quality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's called Atika Kadisha, the ancient holy one, is awakened. Now, what does that mean? Without getting into Kabbalah, what it means very simply is, generally, the way the world runs is that in order for anything to come, in order for any blessing to descend from the higher world, we have to awaken something here in the lower world. We have to do something to cause that to happen, or else it won't happen. That's the rule in the Zohar Bis Usa de Lasata Talia Milsa, that everything depends upon awakening, and awakening from below. Or in the terminology of the Chacham that everybody's used to, if you open up for me the opening, the eye, the size of the eye of a needle, Hashem will, says, I'll open up for you a great hole, right? Okay, that's the general principle. However, there are times when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells the Jewish people, just go. You don't have to, don't daven. By Kriyas Yam Suf, the pasuk says Hashem Yilachem Lachem VaAtem Tacharishun, that you Hashem will fight this battle and you shall remain silent. And the Zohar says VaTika Tal Yemilsa. It doesn't depend here on your davening. There is no Him Atzmiim. How do you translate Atzmiim? Atzmiim means they don't depend on anything else. Completely, it's coming completely from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Atzmiim. The B'chinis Yesus Leilin, awakening from above. B'derech Klal HaRei Kol HaShvi'in Chavivin. So the Tzemach Tzedek said, these are his exact words, that in general all sevens, Chazal say the number seven is very special. Seven is a chashuv number. U'b'yichud HaShvi'i L'Gilui Atzmi Shel Nigla Alei Melech Machem Lach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ga'olam. Now by the first night of Pesach, we say this in the Haggadah. What happened by the first night of Pesach? Ani velo malach, ani velo shalich, right? I, Hashem says, myself, no malachim, no angels, no shlichim, no messengers. Ani hu velo acher, right? Me and no one else. So when did that process begin? That process of HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, I don't want anybody to get involved, this is my business now, I'm taking over the show. When did that begin? That began the first night of Pesach. Nigla aleya melach malach amlochem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bechvodo ba'atzmo, that Hashem in all of His glory became revealed. So the completion of this process is the seventh day of Pesach, right? That's the completion of this process of the Geula of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Val avzos harei l'kras ha'giluim ha'atzmiim shel shviyah shel Pesach kriyas yamsuf. And despite the fact, now this is what's important here. The seventh day says, despite the fact that the very nature of Pesach in general, and especially the seventh day of Pesach, is all comes from that higher world of the Atika Kaddish, of the ancient Holy One, meaning it's completely up to Hashem, and Hashem is not waiting for any awakening from the lower world. But despite that, Shiyam Alma Diskasya Nepach Liyabosha Da Alma Diskalya Iskukim Lahakdoma Shomisiris Nefesh Venachshon Beaminyanot of Moser Esnapshol Amaimer Hashem Isbarach. Despite that, Nachshon Beaminyanot from the tribe of Yehuda threw himself into the water. Despite the fact that Hashem said, just wait. Hashem, I'm going to fight this one and you don't have to do anything. But Nachshon Aminadav went in and jumped in with Mesiris Nefesh into the water, even though nobody understood how is there going to be a redemption at this point. Nobody knew what to do. Nachshon Aminadav jumped into the water. Al Maimer Hashem is brought following the order of Hashem, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Dabar al Bnei Yisrael, Yisoh, tell the Jews to go. So all the Jewish people were told, go. There wasn't anywhere to go. So Nachshon Ben Aminadav jumped into the water. Mesiris Nefesh al ha'aloch v'nasoah sh'avrom avinu avol ha'shalom hischil bo. And the Tzemach Tzedek says this was the continuation of a process that began long before Pesach. When did this begin? By Avram Avinu. Because Hashem told Avram Avinu, lech lecha, go. And Avram Avinu had no idea where he was going and how he was going to go. And the Torah tells that Avram Avinu went haloch v'nasoah v'negba. He began to move up and down, backwards and forwards, everywhere in the world to bring the Dvar Hashem. So what happened to the Jewish people? Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, tell the Jews, they don't have to do anything. Dar b'al b'nei sov yisol, just to go. So everybody said, go where? So Nachshon Ben Aminadav says, Mesiris Nefesh. Avram Avinu's Mesiris Nefesh. Self-sacrifice. So Nachshon Ben Aminadav jumps into the ocean. Huh? It's Avraham Avinu.
It wasn't
Avraham Avinu was the person who was nevish. It was the first time HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him. He wasn't told to go into the Kibshon Eish. That was it. But on the Dvar Hashem, that Hashem Yisbarach told him, the first thing that he heard from Hashem was Lech Lech. That's what he heard from Hashem the first time. Therefore we see that Semach Tzedek told the Chassidim that the seventh day of Pesach is the Rosh Hashanah of Mesiris Nefesh, of self-sacrifice. Therefore the Tzemach Tzedek taught that on Shvi'i Shel Pesach every Jew has the ability to accept upon himself to observe Torah mitzvahs with Mesiris Nefesh for the entire year. Now all of these things were understood by the Chassidim. Now it's already known that the Tzemach Tzedek was being invited. You know, when you're invited by the Russians, it didn't mean to say that you have the option not to go. The Tzemach Tzedek was invited to St. Petersburg for the summit meeting. It wasn't the shaila of whether he could go. He obviously didn't want to go to this. This was going to endanger his life, as we'll see. He was going to be in prison. He's going to have a lot of tzaras. But the Chassidim knew that all of these words of the Tzemach Tzedek about Mesiris Nefesh, about self-sacrifice, was not only his way of preparing the Chassidim for the difficult year ahead, but preparing himself. I don't want to say that. I mean, it's not right to say the word psyching himself up, but preparing himself for the Mesiris Nefesh that he was going to display, that we'll talk a little bit about, but in order to know more about, one would have to read the book that's written about the Tzemach Tzedek and the Haskalah movement, that the Mesiris Nefesh of the Tzemach Tzedek at this summit meeting was L'malah min hateva, was completely above that which is expected, that HaKadosh Baruch could expect from a human being. So the Tzemach Tzedek was invited, and he went to St. Petersburg. It must be said that the Russians did provide him, we're told, with a very large apartment and a very comfortable place, that where there would be room for a minyan, and he was allowed to have a minyan. And Chassidim were coming back and forth from Lubavitch and from other villages all the time that there should be a minyan, and that Tzemach Tzedek was giving shiurim the whole time and learning with them when he wasn't at the meetings. He was learning, and he was with the group of Chassidim. And he was giving them, in terms of expense accounts and everything, whatever they needed, whatever the Chassidim needed, they were given. Now, to go into all the details of what took place and the different kinds of discussions that took place in the Mesiris Nefesh, I think that just would be too long. I'll just talk about a few of the famous things. Just it should be known that during this time of the summit meeting, which lasted more than half a year, that Tzemach Tzedek was imprisoned 22 times, and he was told to begin with that he could say whatever he wants. That was the whole point of the meeting. Now, imprisoned did not mean that he was actually put into jail. He was put under house arrest. There were one or two occasions when they were really upset with him and they put him into like a dungeon. But otherwise, there were times that he was under house arrest and nobody was allowed to come to see him and so on. This happened 22 times during the meetings. There's a famous exchange that took place between the Minister of Education and the Tzemach Tzedek, where the Tzemach Tzedek spoke about how regardless of what decrees were going to be passed, the Jews were going to continue with their customs, and they're going to continue with their ways, and if it's necessary, it will be done even surreptitiously, it will be done secretly. So he said this to the Minister of Education. So the minister screamed out, this is in front of many, many people. So the minister screamed out, it's Merida B'Malchus. What you're saying basically is what? You're rebelling against the Russian, against the Tsar. What you're talking about is open rebellion. So the Tzemach Tzedek's response through the interpreter, although the Tzemach Tzedek knew Russian, he refused to speak Russian, and he spoke only in Yiddish, and there was an interpreter. So the Tzemach Tzedek said, "Marid b'malchus chayiv misa beguf." It's true that someone who rebels against the human government is chayiv to be killed physically. But someone who rebels against the kingdom of God has to be killed spiritually. And which is more important? So Rabbi Yitzchak Volozhiner was there. They became very close friends. Rabbi Yitzchak Volozhiner became a big chassid of the Tzemach Tzedek. He didn't become a chassid, but he became a big admirer of the Tzemach. In general, after this happened, the machlokes between the Chassidim and the Misnagdim pretty much disappeared. Just about disappeared. Because what the Tzemach Tzaddik did, it wasn't just for the Chassidim, but he did in general for the Jews of Russia, for the Ukraine, for Poland, what he accomplished with Mesivus Nefesh. So when this argument was going on between the Tzemach Tzaddik and the Minister of Education, so Rabbi Yitzchak Voloshiner cried to the Tzemach Tzaddik, he said, Rabbi, you're throwing away your Olam Haba because you're committing suicide. What you're saying is suicide. And a person who commits suicide, God forbid, loses his portion in the world to come. So the Rabbi Yitzchak Voloshiner said to the Tzemach Tzaddik that it's mamish suicide. So the Tzemach Tzaddik's answer was, Im lo yeh olam hazel l'klal Yisrael l'shemi ha'olam haba shel Kadosh Baruch Hu. L'shem ma. That was, if the Jews can't have an olam haza in this world, if they can't live in this world as Jews, then I don't need the olam haba of Kadosh Baruch Hu. Then I don't want it. So we have to work to make sure that the Jews will have an olam haza, that they'll be able to in this world to continue to be Jews. Throughout the time of the meeting, in all of the places in Lubavitch and all the villages where the Chassidim were, there were fast days and they were saying completing Tehillim each day, and it was a major, major ordeal. Now another interesting thing here is this regarding this Dr. Stern. Dr. Stern was the one who was chosen to represent the Maskilim, the secularists. This Dr. Stern from Odessa. Dr. Stern was not at all observant, as you can guess. He was not at all observant. They all came from observant families. But he himself was not at all observant. But also it must be said that he was a very, very serious-minded and a fair person, Beteva. He was a sincere person. He was a sincere person. And he was someone who was seeking the truth. He believed in the emancipation of the Jewish people. He believed in the Enlightenment and so on. He believed in it, but he was a sincere person. He wasn't a Baal Shoichet. He wasn't looking for bribes. He was a sincere person. Now, when the Tzemach Tzaddik went to the meeting, he took along with him his son, Rabbi Yehuda Leib, who would later on become the Rebbe of Kapost. He was a Goyin, a Tzaddik, was an extraordinary Tzaddik. And he was with his father throughout the time. He stayed with his father. Now, a lot of the information we have about what took place at the meeting comes from Rabbi Yehuda Leib. The Tzemach Tzaddik didn't want to talk about it, but Rabbi Yehuda Leib spoke about it and it was all recorded and written down. So we're told that one day, that Tzemach Tzaddik was taking his usual walk from the apartment that they had for him, the house, whatever it was, to walk to the place where they had the meetings. Now, the sons wrote that he used to always walk with his father. His father never walked alone. The Tzemach Tzaddik never went alone. And there were two ways to go. There was a shortcut to go through a beautiful park, and there was a long way to go around the park using the streets. The Tzemach Tzaddik, he said, my father never ever agreed to walk through the park for reasons that I guess only the Tzemach Tzaddik knew. He said, my father always walked very, it was like double the way, but all the way around with the streets. However, he said, one day, he said, my father said that today we have to walk through the park. Today we're going through the park. And he said that Rabbi Yehuda Leib said that he was very nispol. He was very shocked by this. His understanding was that maybe it seems from what I read that people were not always dressed properly there and so on, and things were happening that were not so sneezdik, and the Tzemach Tzaddik didn't want to go through there. So the Tzemach Tzaddik said, today we're going through the park. So they went, and it happens, it didn't just happen, the Tzemach Tzaddik knew, that this Dr. Stern, the head of the Maskilim, was relaxing on a park bench, was reading a newspaper. Also, he was on his way, but he was relaxing on a nice day, sitting there on the park bench. And the Tzemach Tzaddik went to him and said the following. Again, the exact words are recorded. I mean, I'm translating from Yiddish, but I read in the Sefer in Hebrew. But we have the exact exchange that took place between the Tzemach Tzaddik and Dr. Stern, who were opponents. The Tzemach Tzaddik walked right up, Rabbi Yehuda Leib, the son, wrote this, that the Tzemach Tzaddik walked right up to this Dr. Stern. And he asked him, "Atamam in bischar v'einish? Do you believe in reward and punishment?" And he said, "I believe in reward and punishment." And the Tzemach says, then he asked him, "Do you believe in olam haba?" So he said that I also believe in olam haba. So Yehuda Leib said that he felt very clearly that when the Tzemach Tzaddik, when his father was asking those questions of the of Dr. Stern, he wasn't really asking. He was infusing him with a belief. In other words, the way that the question was presented and the way that it was answered was that Samuel Sedek said, do you believe in Schar V'Einish? So Dr. Stern said, Ich glaub, I do believe. But it was as a result of the Tzemach Tzedek telling him that he believed in Schar V'Einish. He was a completely secular Jew. So he said that he believes in the end of Tzemach Tzedek. After all of this, after Tzemach Tzedek asked him, do you believe in reward and punishment? Do you believe in Olam Haba? So after this, the Tzemach Tzedek said, Hayim Ata writes a chelik b'Olam Haba. Would you like to have a portion in the world to come? And Dr. Stern said, yes. So the Tzemach Tzedek said, As tamar b'tzidi, then stay with me, be on my side. It's a little campaigning over here. Stay on my side, b'tzad ha-Torah, on the side of the Torah. And the Tzemach Tzedek then put out his hand for this Dr. Stern. This was told, this is exactly what happened. The Tzemach Tzedek held out his hand, and Dr. Stern took his hand, and they shook hands. And Stern promised that in any area that has to do with Torah and with Chassidus and these things, because Chassidus, at that time, one of the major things we'll talk about in a few minutes, one of the major decisions that was going to be made was whether or not Chassidism was going to be outlawed. Now, Dr. Lilienthal was constantly pushing this with the Russians, that one of the major obstacles to the secularization of the Jews is this new Kabbalistic movement that has started of the Chassidim, because they're very backwards. They are promoting attachment to all the superstitions and ancient customs and traditions, and they refuse to dress. At least the yeshiva people are dressing a little bit, you know, in shorter clothing, and they're a little bit more progressive in their ways. But the Chassidim, Lilienthal and the other secularists were saying that the Chassidim are the major obstacle to the Enlightenment. So Dr. Stern agreed that he was not going to disagree with any of the points of the Tzemach Tzedek in Torah and Chassidus and religion. He did say that, however, when it comes to questions of financial things, there are many different discussions that took place, then the Tzemach Tzedek told him, you're free in that area, your opinion is respected, as much respected as mine. Now the Tzemach Tzedek said, that's fine. In anything like political or social or economical things, the Tzemach Tzedek gave him permission to argue. But in Torah and Kabbalah and Chassidus, the Tzemach Tzedek said, you just agree with me, and you'll have a place in the world to come. And this Dr. Stern shook hands. And after, from that time and on, there was much to the chagrin and the disbelief of Lilienthal and the rest of the secularists, every single thing that the Tzemach Tzedek said, Dr. Stern agreed with. He fought, later on we'll see, with Mesiris Nefesh himself to be imprisoned because he defended the Tzemach Tzedek, one of the Tzemach Tzedek's more rebellious moods. And so it came out that you had the Tzemach Tzedek together with Rabbi Yitzchak Volozhiner. Now they needed this third one because Halpern, the Soicha, the merchant, was a big problem. He had all the wrong ideas. So the Tzemach Tzedek understood that this Dr. Stern, he saw that Halpern was an opportunist, was a money man. But Stern was an idealist. He saw Stern was an idealist. He just was mixed up, but he's an idealist. And he's a bright person and a good person. So the Tzemach Tzedek brought Stern over to the side of Torah. So then, on all of the questions that had to do with Chassidus and with Torah and everything, and with learning, so you had the Tzemach Tzedek, Rabbi Yitzchak Volozhiner, and Dr. Stern, and Halpern now was outvoted. So this was a turning point. This was a turning point in the whole Mahalach, and the whole process. After this we know is that after the conclusion of the summit, Dr. Stern returned home, and he kashered his house, and his wife put on a tichel, a scarf, and he became strictly observant. As Dr. Stern, who was the leader of the Maskilim in Odessa, if you know any of the history of the Jews from Odessa, among all the places in Russia where the Jews were furthest from Yiddishkeit, and the greatest difficulties were taking place within the world of Torah, was Odessa. Odessa was the worst. So Dr. Stern, the leader of the Maskilim of Odessa, who was sent to represent all the Maskilim, himself became an observant Jew. A short time after this, however, he became very, very sick in a horrible way, with horrible suffering, and he died a very short time after. The Tzemach Tzedek said about him, we're told that Tzemach Tzedek grieved his death. They had exchanged letters afterwards. And the Tzemach Tzedek was very upset about his death, but the Tzemach Tzedek explained that it was necessary for him to go through terrible suffering and to die in such a way, because he said, I had promised him a place in the world to come, and in truth he wasn't worthy at all because of all the tzaras that he made for Torah all the years of his life. And in order for him to be worthy, he had to suffer terrible Yisurim, and to hold on to Yiddishkeit. But there was a question of whether or not I was worried that maybe he wouldn't be able to go with those Yisurim for 20, 30 years. So we were able to work out a program that he would die quickly, but with terrible Yisurim. And this way, with terrible suffering, and this way he was worthy to have a place in the world to come. There's a story, I just remembered this story. It's just along similar lines, not from the Tzemach Tzedek, but it's an interesting story. There was a Jew in one of the villages who wanted very, very much to give a present to the Chayzer from Lublin, to the Rebbe from Lublin, the Chayzer. And this Yid, this Jew, was a tailor. And he had in his mind that what he would love to give most to the Rebbe, it was getting close to Rosh Hashanah, was to prepare for him a beautiful white bekesher. The tzaddikim used to go completely in white. Not a kittel, a bekesher, a white coat for Yontif. Beautiful, from silk, you know, the best stuff. But he didn't have any money. A nace happened. After he was thinking about this for a couple of days, it happened that the parish, the landowner, the non-Jewish nobleman from the area came and he said, I have this extra material, I have nothing to do with it. What do I have with this white material? I have nothing to do with it. And he says, do you want it? I'll give it to you for such and such price. And this Jew, whatever his name is, Moishele, said, I can't afford this, ridiculous, but you know, what are you going to do with it? In the end, he got it for very, very cheap, this piece of white material, and he understood, no, it's a simon that Hashem is helping me, that I should quickly work on this bekesher for the chayzer. So he worked yom and v'layla for 5 days and nights on this bekesher to make for the chayzer, that he should have it ready to go for Rosh Hashanah to the chayzer. He came to the chayzer of Lublin, and he gave him this present, and the chayzer was very touched by this, you know, that this simple poor guy did this, and the chayzer, mamish, was excited about the bekesher. And it came out from his mouth. He said, you should know that you brought me such simcha before Rosh Hashanah that you're going to be next to me in Olam Haba. So he got more than he bargained for this year. So he was very excited. And he wished the Rebbe a good year, and he walked out. And the Rebbe came running after him. He says, could we talk for another minute? He says, what is it, Rebbe? He said, could we make a deal? The Chayzer realized, it came out from his mouth. So the Chayzer said, I'll give you an Olam Haza, I'll give you life in this world, that you'll be the wealthiest man in Poland. I beg you to release me from what I promised you. But I'll give you Olam Haza, can I have Olam Haba back? So the man said, in all due respect, Rabbi, there's nothing to talk about. That was the deal. I'll stick to that. Olam Haba is fine. I don't want Olam Haza. So the Rebbe said, you understand that means you're going to be impoverished in this world. You'll have nothing. You'll be as poor, even poorer than ever. He said, it's okay. So the Chayzer said, I'm not finished. He said, listen. This will work, that you'll be next to me in Olam Haba, but there's a condition. And the condition is that every year Rosh Hashanah, till the day that you die, till the year that you die, you must spend together with me no matter what. You must be in Lublin with me. So he was makabel. Okay. Let's just say, whatever money he had, a short time later he lost. He fell into horrible poverty. But he was always by Lublin. No matter what, he was always, because he lived in Lublin. Okay. But because of his difficulties, he was forced to leave Lublin because he had to go begging. He couldn't beg in his own city. He was embarrassed. But Kitsa, he schlepped from town to town. But every year, he was always back Rosh Hashanah in Lublin. It happened one year that it was a terrible rainy season, and it was getting very close, and he was delayed, and it was mamish erev yontif, and he was still schlepping. He was a beggar schlepper. He had nothing. He was running in the mud to get. It was almost yontif to get to Lublin, and he sees a carriage is coming, and there's a yid, a Jew sitting in this carriage. He threw himself on the mud in front of the carriage, and the Jew stops. Says, stop. What is it? What are you doing? He says, I beg of you, take me to. Are you going to Lublin? Because Lublin was a big city. I'm going to. Take me to Lublin. I don't have any money. Take me to Lublin. It's Erev Yontif Rachmanis. So the Jew says, of course, come. And he tells his host the whole Maisa. What is he with Lublin? There are villages. He tells him the whole story. Because this person drives him all the way, mamish to the Rebbe, drives him to the Chayzer, and he's so excited This Yid is so excited. You know, he told him things. I want to give you part of my place. He's already selling stock, you understand? I'm going to give you part of my place next to the Chayzah. So the Yid says, fine. Good. Amen. Fine. Anyway, he made it. Now, who was this man that took him? Very famous person. The Sar Sholem of Belz. The future Belzer Rebbe. Sholem Belzer. A guy in a tzaddik, Sholem Belzer. So the Chayza called him in. When he saw that he delivered, the Chayza was getting, he saw that his Jew was delivered, you know, he made it. So the Chayza called in the Belzer and said, listen to me. He probably told you the whole story, this the guy that you took. You should know that I made this true. I did make that promise. But the problem with this is that the guy's not, he's simply not worthy to be next to me in Olam Haba. He's just not worthy. So I gave him this thing that he has to come every year. I never really thought that he'd have such mesiras nefesh, that he could do it. And he accepted it, but it seems that he's doing it. So he assigned the Belzer Rebbe, Reb Sholem Belzer, who was going to be the Belzer Rebbe, to be his chavrusa, to sit and learn with him. And he'll pay for the Jew that he doesn't have to go wandering anymore, to sit and learn with him. Saif Maisa, that simple Jew, that tailor, became a tzaddik and a Talmud Chacham. And the Belzer used to say that there was a certain sefer in Kabbalah, Bris Kahuna, that no one in the world knew that Kabbalah sefer like that Jew, that wagon driver, that tailor who he pulled out of the mud that day. That he should be roy to be in the Olam Haba. The Chayza had to get him to, that he should be roy, that he should be worthy to be in the Olam Haba together with the Chayza from Lublin. To be roy. So that's a maisa. See here what happened with the Tzemach Tzedek. Is a similar thing that the Tzemach Tzedek said that this Dr. Stern was, he promised him Olam Haba, but you know, it's not so poshut. It's not so simple. So the Tzemach Tzedek said that unfortunately he had to go through terrible Yisroel, terrible suffering, but the Tzemach Tzedek said that Baruch Hashem, I was able to be poil, that he should die in his suffering, that he shouldn't have to go for many, many years, and that he'd be worthy to have a place in Olam Haba. Mitzvah Hashem, we'll continue next week with a little bit more about this meeting, and then with the Petira, with the death of the Tzemach Tzedek, and then that'll probably be it until after Pesach, if this guy gets too busy, and then we'll start to learn Chassidus, Mitzvah Hashem, of the Tzemach Tzedek. Shekayach.